And we're going to start again in Romans chapter 3 in just a couple of minutes, but is there anyone who would like to take 2 minutes and give us your testimony? Tell us when you got saved, how you know you're saved. Chuck Worley.
I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior when I was my Lord and Savior. When I was 14 at a Christian athletic outside of Branson, Missouri. Since then, I have probably done it 16, 18, 24, about 28. I'm sad to say that I've done that because I didn't realize at the very beginning the gift that I had. That it wasn't about works. It wasn't until I started studying the Bible and understanding at the age of 40 the gift that I had. So being saved at age 15, there were many things that I thought. Things between then and now that I continued to think I had to do something, or continued to think I had to ask for forgiveness, or continued to think I had to ask for this, and again, I'm sorry for that, but I know what I have now. I know the gift that I have now. I know that He is my Lord and Savior, and that when I die, or if He comes and takes us all out of here, I know where I'm going.
Thanks, Chuck. Anybody else? All right. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Chuck and Laura in a lot of different ways. And great to hear your testimony. I've been here, what, a year?
No.
How long have you been here?
A year and a half.
Year and a half. And he puts us on the internet. All you people on the, you billions out there on the internet, you can thank Chuck for this. He put us on the internet. And, or if you got a gripe, call him. Don't call me. Anyway, thank God for Chuck and Laura being here and the kids, all three of them. So, all right. Romans chapter 3. Now we've been, I don't know how many weeks now, this is seven, I think, weeks we've been in Romans, and we've sort of scooted our way through Romans 1 and 2, and today we talked about the first two verses of Romans 3, and I decided not to break this up into two different weeks. I want to talk to you more about verse 1 and 2, but in a slightly different light. In the first hour today, we talked about what advantage then hath the Jew? And the answer is much every way. And we went back to the Old Testament and we found that the Lord Jesus Christ came unto the Jews, and we found that there was going to be a return unto the Jews one of these days. In other words, the promises God made to Abraham concerning the land and concerning the city, and the promises that God made to Israel in the land and to David in particular, they really are going to come about. And so we covered a lot of that, obviously not all of it. We could take weeks to do that, but we covered some of that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go along, because we still have to go through, in the study of the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is all about Israel past, Israel present, and Israel future. So we got a lot more to talk about where Israel's concerned, but now I want to talk to you about what the Apostle Paul did concerning this in Romans chapter 3. Start with me in verse 1 again. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe, meaning some Jews, some of the circumcision? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, the Lord God Almighty being faithful to His Word, is that going to change because some did not believe? He says in verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And by the way, lest you think the Lord isn't judged, the Lord is judged every time we read His Word. Every time anyone does, or every time anyone compares something in their world to what the Lord said, the Lord is judged. We judge the Lord on a continual basis, and the lost world, people who don't know the gospel of Christ, who've never trusted Christ as their Savior, they judge the Lord every day by their denial. Now, in the context, however, what Paul is referring to is the people who were current with him, who were contemporary that he's writing this to. He says, what advantage? Much every way. Because they had the Word of God? Yeah. What if they didn't believe the Word of God? That doesn't change God's Word. The faith of God. Now, on the board here, and I don't know if you can see this on the internet or not, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about the Lord calling some people from Israel into the kingdom of heaven. And I've got that red part of the board shows up again over here in the future in what's known as the 7-year tribulation. Well, that is about, and I could do this like this, that is, the 7-year tribulation is about the kingdom of heaven still yet being formed. So I could drag this on, this red line over here, and make it more solid and come on across with it. Because when I look at the kingdom of heaven and its promises by Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and then I compare the book of Hebrews over here and the book of Revelation over here at the end, Hebrews and Revelation match the doctrine of the book of Matthew, and it fills up the 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, it leaves somebody with a kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. What advantage hath the Jew? Much every way. What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Now, I want you to think about the Apostle Paul when he wrote the book of Romans. It was probably Acts chapter 20. And when he wrote that, it was probably A.D. 58 or so, maybe A.D. 60. This over here has not yet come to pass. 1950 years later, we're still looking for this which is prophesied, the 7 years followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. We're still looking for that prophecy to come about. Now here's the thing. Seminaries in America who supposedly prepare men to preach and women don't teach the 7 years or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It isn't that some of them do and some of them don't. They don't teach it. The only one that comes anywhere close is Pensacola Bible College Seminary. No other seminary in America teaches anything at all about the 7 years or the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. You know why? It's 1900 years and it never has come to pass. So they wind up in their skepticism, their natural skepticism, and it is natural. The natural skepticism is they don't believe that's what he meant. They don't believe that's what he meant. They don't believe that there really is a 7 years and a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, if you check real carefully from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and when you check real carefully the book of Daniel, which is, you know, somewhere near the end of the Old Testament, when you check real carefully with the book of Daniel, you'll know that the things which the Lord said, if He said them and He meant them, they have not come to pass. When you read Matthew and see what Jesus Christ Himself, standing upon the earth in the 33rd year of His life, see what He said about the great tribulation in Matthew 24, you will know, like when you read Daniel, you will know that it never has come to pass. When you read Hebrews about how to maintain what they have and what they believe, and the book of Revelation about the detail of this and the detail of that and the detail of this over here, you will know it never has come to pass. Now what that's created though, after 1950 years, is terrible skepticism on the part of people who claim any knowledge at all about the Lord. They don't like being questioned about their beliefs about it. Well, I don't know how to. I don't mean this like it's going to come out of my mouth. I don't know how to talk about that personally. I simply believe what it says. In all those places, I just believe the Bible's God's Word. I just believe what it says. Say, well, what if you don't understand it? I will assume the Lord will either help me to understand it or He'll tell me some of these days by the words that He spoke that I'll need to understand it. Because if I don't understand it, and it's written in sixth grade English, then it's obviously not written to me. I do not believe for one second that any of you sitting here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there was a day in your life when as a lost individual you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you claimed Him as your Savior, you're not going to go through the 7 years. Therefore, when Paul's talking about the advantages that the Jews had, it was about knowing their future. Why did Paul write to the church, the body of Christ? Why did Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, why did he write Romans to Philemon in your Bible? To tell you, the church, the body of Christ, to tell you what to expect. Why did he need to do that? That's why it's a parenthesis on the board. The reason he needed to do that is because otherwise everything belongs to Israel. The other 53 books belong to Israel. So it looks like overload. Well, you can talk to the Lord about that if you want to. He's the one chosen. But it was called their advantage in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. So here you are in Acts chapter 20. Don't know what color to use here. I'm running out of color code. Right here in Acts 20, you have this word being written, Romans. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has been preaching from this dotted line forward. He's been preaching and he started roughly 20 churches. Not quite. Something like that. He's been to all these places in Gentile land. And when he went into synagogues first. As in Acts chapter 13. In Antioch, he was in a synagogue. In Acts chapter 13, he goes to Antioch in Pisidia. The second Antioch. He goes to the synagogue. Why? Because there lie the oracles of God. The books of the Old Testament were written there, and he was going to continually use them to prove that what he was doing was of the Lord. So during the time frame of Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, he wrote six books. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote Galatians. And he wrote Romans. When he wrote those six books, he was following the pattern that he said here in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, knowing full well that the Jews had an advantage. And he used the Old Testament scriptures to preach not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks, as in Romans 6, 1, verse 16. We read that over and over and over again when we were studying Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now look back in Romans chapter 2. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Romans chapter 2, a good way to title this in your mind is it's the whosoever chapter. Because that's who he's talking to, whosoever. Now look, if you will, in verse 5. And I'm not trying to use the context until I get to the end of the verse, but then I want to show you about these Jews and Gentiles thing. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So in the context, Paul is talking about the righteous judgment of God existing for everyone, for the whosoever of verse 1. Keep reading, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, now watch, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. I want you to consider something. From the day God put Adam into the Garden of Eden, all the way unto, and including the day Paul wrote Romans, whatever the Lord said for man to do in order to gain God's approval falls into the category of obeying the truth in verse 8 and 9. To the Jew first, also to the Gentile. If you go back prior to Genesis chapter 12, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the world would have been known as Gentiles had anyone bothered to name them, because there weren't any Jews. Abraham was the first Hebrew. Abraham the Hebrew he was known as. And there wasn't a Hebrew before him. And the word Jews comes from the word Hebrew. Now, that being the case, then Gentiles are going to be judged on the basis of what they knew, whether it be in the Garden of Eden, whether it be between the Garden of Eden and Noah's time, whether it be between Noah's time, between the flood of Noah and the Tower of Babel. The Gentiles are going to be judged on the basis of what they knew from God's law. Now, what Paul is doing is taking the world back out of the Jews having the upper hand and going to cause everything that the Lord said to be rightly divided by the Gentiles. Hold on to Romans and go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And Galatians 3, written during this time, right here. During the first part of Paul's ministry, from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20, or Acts chapter 11 to Acts chapter 20. And he probably wrote Galatians first. In Galatians chapter 3, notice what he says. The law couldn't save anybody, and I'm shortening all that down to get to verse 22. Galatians 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So along comes this picture that Paul has painted for some 24 years by this time, or 20 years by this time, and he's painting the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ is sufficient for all things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in Acts chapter 16, and thou shalt be saved. He's preached that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here he says it has to do with the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus Christ's faith in? It was in the Word. Paul said that we have the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ in Romans 3, which we'll get to next week. Here he says the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now look down at verse 26. For ye, Galatians, and Galatians amounted to several churches, several different cities. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Who did you believe on for your salvation? Believed on Jesus Christ, or else you're not saved. There isn't any other salvation by any other. And so if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted Christ your Savior, you belong to Him. The foundation of God stands sure. If you're His, He knows you. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now watch. In Christ then, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, before going further, let me make sure you understand verse 28. It's talking about saved people. Now wait a minute. Hold the phone. If you went over on West San Antonio Street and went in to see the guy who's the head of that whole thing over there, and you said, I don't see why you got these doors locked. Turn these guys loose. He said, what, are you crazy? So we're all the same in Christ. He said, what makes you think these people are in Christ? Well, universal salvation, universal salvation. Christ died for everybody. I don't think the sheriff will turn them loose. But what if they are saved? What if there's some people in there, and there probably are right this very moment, maybe even one today, trusting Christ as Savior? What if they are saved? Well, they're still locked up. Remember, my point is, are they bond and are they free? Yep. But not in Christ. Well, then are there male and are there female? I can look out here and tell there's male and female. But not in Christ. And are there Jews and are there Gentiles? Of course there are. You know there are. But not in Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither Jew nor Greek. In the body of Christ made up of saved people. Not people who go to church. Made up of people who know they have a Savior. Made up of people who know that the Lord Jesus Christ did it all. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. We who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are in the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ is not Old Testament Israel. It is not the kingdom of heaven. It has no promise of the future in the land, nor does it have a promise of the future in the city. The body of Christ does not have that promise. But we're all in it. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're in it. Now, in the passage, however, remember now, written during the first part of Paul's ministry. Notice the next verse, 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? So here sits somebody in a synagogue, a Greek, a Gentile. And he hears the word of truth because he's sitting in there in that synagogue where Paul or somebody who preaches with Paul comes along and preaches it. And this Gentile or Greek sitting in a synagogue because he wants to know the God of Israel. He wants to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants to know the God who made all these promises. He wants to know that God. And he hears Paul preach that that very same God came manifest to the earth as Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Paul says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That individual, that Greek sitting there with all those Jews, that Gentile sitting in a synagogue, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately, so do some Jews. You mean Jews and Greeks both believing the same gospel for salvation? Yes. Where does that leave them when that whole thing's done and over with? It doesn't leave them anywhere. They're still in this world. They didn't go anywhere. But now they have spiritually been placed into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there's not any difference in them. Sitting in that synagogue, there was a difference in them. Jews over here said to those Greeks, sit over there. The body of Christ makes no distinction like that. In Christ, there's not Jew nor Gentile. There's not male nor female. There's not bond nor free. But because they were there, because they were sitting there in that synagogue, they were looking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew about the promises. They knew how. They're like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. They knew how to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew how to give alms unto the people to bless the nation of Israel, to see the sovereignty of God where Israel was concerned. They could see that in the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures they had. And therefore, Paul says in verse 29, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The term heirs according to the promise is a big bugaboo. It causes people who rightly divide the word of truth all kinds of trouble. Well, I tell you what I believe about the Galatians who were saved. I believe they were heirs according to the promise. I don't find a big problem with that. So, well, how did they get that way? They were sitting there when Paul got there. So it was in Corinth. Go back to 1 Corinthians. First look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look who it seems Paul is talking to. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He said in verse 1, all our fathers all passed through the sea, all baptized, all ate the same thing. Is he talking to the Corinthians? Would that make it sound like all of the Corinthians were Jews? All our fathers? Sounds like it. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he calls them Gentiles. Well, were they Gentiles or were they Jews? In their natural state, they were Gentiles. They were in Greece, for crying out loud. But Paul found them in a synagogue in Acts chapter 18. Well, what's that make them then? It makes them attached to the nation, ally with the nation that, beginning with Abraham, had all these great and precious promises of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you have a picture of how Paul viewed these people. They were of the fathers. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea unto Moses. All ate the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual water out of that rock. And by the way, if you go back and read about the Exodus from Egypt, there were all those, they claim 200,000, I think it's what it is, of the 12 tribes of Israel. But then there was a thing running alongside of them there called a mixed multitude, which nobody could number. They couldn't even count the Gentiles that said, hey, I want that God. When they saw those miracles, they said, hey, I think I'm going with him. And they attached themselves to Israel. They've always been attached to Israel. Jews have always been attached, had Gentiles attached to them, even when they were in the land, and so on and so forth. Now, the deal then is, when Paul wrote these first six books, he was dealing with Jews and Gentiles. Go back to the book of Romans and look in Romans 4. And Paul, in Galatians 3, if you'll remember, he referred to them as heirs according to the promise. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Oh, even the Romans, written right here, same time. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans. We've read three now. Even the Romans would have been called heirs according to the promise by Paul's words, because they're counted as having Abraham as their father. Just like the Galatians, just like the Corinthians. So during that period of time, why is it that these Gentile churches were so blessed to hear the gospel of Christ? Because Paul went there, went into their synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, and preached unto them Jesus, that he was very Christ. And when they believed on Jesus, he taught them the gospel of Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. He said, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to make a big mistake here if I don't read it. 1 Corinthians 15, Remember who we're talking to now. We're talking to people who are both Jews and Gentiles. And by the way, mostly Gentiles. No doubt about that. And yet they were attached to, alongside of, allied with Israel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. He had preached it to them in Acts chapter 18. He spent more than 18 months there preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. So he says in verse 3, here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, for Paul to be referring to the Scriptures, as he did there, to show that salvation was had come unto them, that Christ died for their sins, both Jews and Gentiles, he had to have been talking about Genesis to Malachi. That is the Scripture they would have had present with them in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. They wouldn't have had anything else. Very unlikely that anything else would have been there because of who was carrying the message. So, in the first part of Paul's ministry then, he treated people, both Jews and Gentiles, as though they were separate. But when they trusted Christ as their Savior, they were one in Christ Jesus. Because the Gentiles, the Jews, were receiving the message because it was promised to them. And the Gentiles who were with the Jews received the message because they were heirs according to the promise, since they had themselves obeyed what was necessary to be an ally with the seed of Abraham. Look back in Genesis chapter 12. Somewhere in the unfolding of Scripture, the bulk of so-called Christendom drops the ball on this, and it's like they know it's there, but they don't use it anymore. Well, they don't need to use it anymore, but it sure does separate how the Lord dealt with people. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now watch these next two verses real carefully. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow. As a solid promise, the promise went on from Abraham forward all the way up until the end of the book of Acts. The promise is once again in vogue, in pattern, and in results in the 7 years and the 1,000 years. So what happened in between? Aliens. That's what happened. Go to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, to save time, this is not the Ephesians. He's not writing this book to the Ephesians where he had spent 2+ years in Acts chapter 19. The reason you know that is because in Acts chapter 20, he and those Ephesians got together and it was obvious he knew them and loved them. The ones from Acts 19, he knew them and loved them and they loved him. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it's obvious he didn't know these people. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you read what he said to the Acts 19 Ephesians, when you read Acts chapter 20, you won't wonder that he knew they had faith and he knew it firsthand and he knew them personally. Here, he's just heard of these people. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 has the answer to that. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, the time past of verse 11, that at that time ye were without Christ, notice the comma, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, which means they were not allies. And then he goes on, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Then these Ephesians, and it applies also to the Colossian church, these Ephesians and the Colossians did not live in a promise from God. Strangers from the covenants of promise, he says, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here's what took place. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was put in jail. And from jail, prison, he wrote the last seven books. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. When he wrote those last seven books, he wrote about you and me. So, well, that's the case. Why are we bothering reading Romans? Because the foundational doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, is found in Romans. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul preached Jesus Christ in a manner that no one ever preached him before. And the foundational doctrinal points in the body of Christ are found in the book of Romans. All but two major points are found in the book of Romans. So in Romans, when we read, we don't confuse ourselves with those who blessed Israel and were heirs according to the promises, but we claim the doctrine that the Apostle Paul never changed. The church, the body of Christ, started with the first man saved by the gospel of Christ, and that was the Apostle Paul. He said he was first in 1 Timothy 1:16. He said he was first because he was a blasphemer, and he couldn't get saved any other way than the gospel of the grace of God. And when Jesus Christ preached unto him the gospel of the grace of God, he said, I'm going to send you out here, and you're going to preach the gospel of Christ as hard as you can go, and at the appointed day, you're going to preach the gospel of the grace of God that put you into the body of Christ, and you're going to preach it to the likes of Jerry Lockhart. Well, he never knew me, but Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians confirmed it to me that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, it wasn't about how smart I was. It wasn't about how good I was. It wasn't about anything else. It was about Christ dying for me, being buried for me, being raised for my justification. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I knew I had a Savior. You want to ask me scripture questions? I didn't know any. But I knew He could save me, and I believed Him. Therefore, when we read Romans to Philemon, we get all of this spread out for us to show the church the body of Christ. And by the way, it is in the first book I've got on the board up here, 1 Thessalonians. It is in that book that you know you don't go through the 7-year tribulation. And the last book of the first six I've got up here is Romans. And in the doctrinal points of the book of Romans, it is also in this book that you know you don't go through the 7-year tribulation. The Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And when we go to ever be with the Lord. Why? Because we're called the church which is His body. 20 times. So does that put us against Israel? No. It just puts us in a different inheritance. Israel gets the land. 1,005 times, I believe it is. Israel is going to get the land. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. What are they going to get? I'm glad you asked. They're going to get what the Lord told them they're going to get. They're going to get the city of Zion. They're going to get that city that comes down out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. You want the city? Ask the Lord if you can go there. You want to be in the land? Ask the Lord if you can go there. But you'll always be with the Lord. Ever to be with the Lord. And I don't know whether He'll let you go to the city or the land. You can ask. I don't even know what we're going to do. Frankly, I don't care. I'm looking forward to ever being with the Lord. I'm looking forward to having a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. I'm looking forward to that. I've already discovered at the age of 67 that I don't like getting old. And I have to keep telling myself I'm not old. Sometimes it feels like I'm old. But here's the thing. The reason to study the book of Romans is to make... I'm sorry about the mess up here. But the reason to study the book of Romans is to make the distinctions. To see ourselves in the Word of God. And to see others in the Word of God the way they are. And to see by comparing Scripture with Scripture how you can know who you are, where you are, and what you have in Christ. Would you stand to be dismissed?